Well, welcome everyone to Crown Hill tonight. We're glad you chose to come celebrate Christmas Eve with us. Thank you, Caden and Caleb and Tim. I don't know who is more nervous up there, Caleb or Caden or myself, but good job, Caden. We got through it. Our job was get through the first two verses and then let Tim and Caleb take it from there. But yeah, we're happy that you are here. Tonight is Christmas Eve, December 24th, and this is the transition from Advent into Christmas. And so this evening we'll be singing some Advent hymns, and so you'll notice a couple more somber and maybe feel a little bit less celebratory. And some of them will also obviously have that Christmas celebration tone to it. And this is the evening where the last 4 weeks we've kind of been looking forward to this weekend. Now, we may have been looking forward to it for different motives, vacation time, opening presents, whatever it may be, getting out of school for a couple weeks. But in the spiritual side, we look forward to this time of celebrating when Jesus came to us, the birth of our Savior and our Lord. And so tonight, we culminate that time of waiting and we celebrate the arrival and we look forward to the full celebration in the next coming weeks of Christmas. So will you pray with me as we start the service? God, we thank you for everyone that has chosen to come tonight here to set this time aside to honor you, to honor your birth, and to celebrate together as a community. Lord, we pray for those that are usually here, a part of our family, that are traveling to different parts of the country and to visit their family members, and so we just pray for safety for all of them. And Lord, tonight as we enter this time of worship, this time of remembrance, and this time of celebration, we pray that you would be honored by all that we do, all that we sing, all that we say, and that this is an evening that brings joy to your heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite you to stand and we will sing two songs starting with O Come All You Faithful. It's in your worship book.
Thank you. I'll be reading from Luke 2, 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks. At night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
Thank you. stay seated and turn to 195 in the blue worship book. It came upon her midnight clear. 195.
Thank you.
now we invite you to stand and sing with us in the Blue Worship Book number 211, Lo, How a Rose.
Well, by now we've got a good taste of kind of the Christmas spirit and the songs, the sights. We have gathered here together in the Crown Hill Sanctuary that's been decorated with Christmas decorations, the things that kind of conjure up memories of Christmas past and what we know of as Christmas decorations. I know many of your homes probably look similar, maybe outside lights, inside pine trees. We have the Christmas decorations that we're used to. We've sung the songs that are the typical Christmas songs. These are through here and on your bulletin. And there's also many, many other traditional Christmas carols that we could have sung that celebrate the coming of Jesus and being born in Bethlehem. And those songs as well probably conjure up many, many memories of Christmas past and kind of bring us into that mood, that spirit of Christmas. Many have come here with family. Many have traveled far to get here, and many that are usually here may have traveled far to get somewhere else. But as the Christmas holiday arrives, we usually look for family units to gather around and to be with and to be together with. And I think all these things are good. All these things that make up the holidays, that make up Christmas especially, are very good things. I think to gather a church building and to gather in a church building and to decorate a church building to give a little taste of aesthetic beauty, I think that's a good thing. And I think that goes right in line with the way God created us. God created us with a sense of beauty and things that are pleasing to the eye. And so even though, there are places with much more elaborate Christmas decorations than here, it's good to gather in a place that is beautiful. And I think God has created that beauty for us. I think singing historic songs of praise is another thing that is good. Those feelings that we get in singing these Christmas carols may conjure up something different for many different people, but the traditional Christmas carols, I don't know if you have Pandora stations, there's always a bunch of Christmas options, radio stations from Thanksgiving until now. A lot of times just jump on to only Christmas songs, And in church, we start singing the traditional Christmas hymns. And I think that's good. God, again, has created music as a form for us to worship Him. And throughout Scripture, we see this repeated, that God desires for His people to be singing praises to Him and to worship Him through the gift of music. And so God has created that, and it is good. I think it's also good that it's a time to gather together with families. God has created the family. He's created the family unit as a form of blessing to His people. And even more importantly, from the New Testament on, He's created the church family. So even if you're not here with a spouse or a brother or a sister or grandma or nephew or whatever the different family units are here, you are part of this church family tonight. And that's what the New Testament says is even more of a powerful belonging than even the nuclear family. And that is something that God has created, and it is good. So all these things are good. All these things that we pull together for a celebration of Christmas, they're great. They're great things to enjoy. And God has created these things for us to enjoy. He has created events like this for us to enjoy. And it's interesting, you can see, you look throughout the Old Testament, you know, it's clear that God has created us, His people, with a kind of an intrinsic desire to celebrate things. And from the beginning of creation and now and all the way up through, you know, eternity, like there's going to be celebrations. And that's what God wanted for His people. He said, you know, set aside certain days in the law. He tells us, set aside certain days and weeks for celebration. I want my people to come together. I want them to eat special foods. I want them to enjoy being a community. I want them to enjoy being my people. I want my people to celebrate. I want my people to have feasts. And so I think a Christmas celebration is altogether a good thing. It falls right in line with what God has created us to do, to celebrate, to have that longing to be together with people that we love and to be able to eat special food and to sing special songs. It's what we were created to do. And as we celebrate those things during the Christmas season, especially tonight and tomorrow and all the different ways they'll be celebrated, I want to take a little peek into the story that we get this celebration from. It is based off some of the reading that Doris read this morning, but there's also a number of different Christmas readings. We just read that one here this evening. But I want to look a little bit at that story. And my goal is not to debunk anything. I think a lot of times we kind of receive maybe a little bit of Christian guilt, like, oh, Christmas isn't what it should be, or we've commercialized it. That's not my goal. I want to affirm the goodness of our celebration. But I also want to step into that story a little bit to try to get a little closer to what it is we're actually celebrating. That we can see that we have this emotional draw to celebrate. Let's look at the historical background a little bit of what it is we're celebrating and why we celebrate. So this story in Scripture that's told is actually a pretty difficult story. If you just look at it, and I know it's hard to do, and none of us can fully do it, but if you would just look at it for what it is, you see a story that's very different than all the things I kind of described earlier of you know, beautiful decorations and good feelings of nostalgia and togetherness and all these things. Actually, the story that we see in Scripture is just about the complete opposite. We see a story that's full of agony, pain, rejection, fear, poverty, oppression, and shame. These themes are all through the story of the nativity of Mary and Joseph and all the way up through Jesus' birth and then after His birth. And let's just look at that a little bit. Again, I don't want to rain on the parade of Christmas, but I want to look at the story of what Christmas is based off of. So we see agony and we see pain. Now, this is actually like a literal and a physical pain that we see. Mary and Joseph, and if they were in line, we aren't given details here, but if they were anything like the common traditional Jewish couple of that day, they were quite young by our standards, late teens, likely neither of them were past 20 at all. More likely they were 16, 17, 18 at that age. So they were young. We know during the Scripture reading that we read when the angels are coming, we know that that's happening in Bethlehem. That's the setting for the nativity. That's the setting for the birth of Jesus. They're in Bethlehem. But we know Mary and Joseph are not actually from Bethlehem. That's where Joseph's ancestors are from. And so in order to get to Bethlehem, they had a 70-mile journey to make from Nazareth and Galilee down to Bethlehem. That's about 70 miles. Now, that's 70 miles without cars, obviously. And Mary and Joseph, they weren't wealthy. They weren't well-to-do, so they couldn't afford any type of carriage or anything like that. Most Jewish families couldn't. The story tells us all they had was a donkey. Now, just put yourself in this spot for a little bit. Maybe women who have had the blessing of childbirth can get a little bit closer to understanding this. And us men, you know, we can try to empathize the best we can. But this is in Mary's 8th or 9th month of a pregnancy. And she has to walk or ride a donkey for 70 miles through pretty rugged terrain. It's an arid desert. Now, if that doesn't sound like the most uncomfortable and painful thing that a pregnant woman can do, I don't know what is. And so we see that the journey to get Mary here is a very painful and agonizing one. And it wouldn't have been easy for Joseph either. It would have been a little easier. He wasn't pregnant, but he would have been supporting Mary along the way. And that's just an agonizing thing to think about for her to have to have gone through. So we kind of have the physical pain that Mary has lived through up until this point. And then we have the emotional pain of rejection and shame that she's had to live through up until this point. So we know, again, from the story that when Mary became pregnant, she knew that she was conceived from the Holy Spirit, but Joseph didn't. And the story goes that Mary was conceived and she was pregnant, and then she went to visit her sister. And she was with her sister Elizabeth for 3 months, and then she came back to where Joseph was. And after 3 months, she obviously would have been showing. And that's when Joseph noticed, because she's pregnant, and that's when we get the story where Joseph said he made this decision, like he's going to divorce her quietly, because he didn't believe that she was a virgin. Now then Joseph was visited by an angel, and then he believed that she was a virgin, then he stayed loyal to her. But think of the shame that Mary would have felt from everyone around her that wasn't visited by an angel. We only get the story of Joseph being visited by an angel. So parents, relatives, neighbors, all the people in their synagogue would have looked at Mary and Joseph, and it would have been a very shameful. They would have piled shame onto them because they wouldn't have believed that story. They just wouldn't have believed it. And that's something that Mary had to live with. And if you want to see something about shame and rejection, flip through some of the Old Testament laws about what's supposed to be done with a woman that's found to be pregnant out of wedlock. It's horrible. And so they have this kind of emotional rejection and shame that they're dealing with. And then we know the story that once they actually get to Jerusalem, they're rejected from the inn, and so they don't have a place for them to stay. So we still have some physical rejection happening. We also see, we can read between the lines, that Mary and Joseph were not a couple of means. They did not have much monetary wealth. And we can see this just reading between the lines a little bit. Later, when they take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, they only offer a dove. And a dove, as prescribed by the Old Testament, is what you can offer as a sacrifice if you can't afford a lamb. And so we can see here that Mary and Joseph didn't have the means to afford the proper sacrifice, but they could afford the one that was lesser, that was allowed by the law. We also know that Joseph was a carpenter, which meant that he likely didn't own any land. And if he didn't own any land, then he would have been a lower class person. So he had a job that could put food on the table for his family, but they certainly were not wealthy. Then on top of this, we have the oppression that Mary and Joseph would have been living through, which is the whole Jewish people at that time were living under a very, very tyrannical king, King Herod. Herod factors into this story a number of different times. Herod is the one that made a decree for a census. And so he said all the people need to go to their original homeland. And so it was because of Herod that they had to travel these 70 miles. And so we know that burden that put on many different people, Mary and Joseph especially. And then we can see the horrible tyranny of Herod later in the story when Herod finds out that there's a king that's been born in Jerusalem. And he can't figure out who this king is. And so he orders all the infant boys in that town to be killed. Now we kind of hear that story and we know it's part of the Christmas story. We know that's why Jesus and Mary and Joseph go to Egypt to get away from that. But have you ever sat and thought about that? That the king of that time ordered all the young, or I think it was 2 years and younger, infant men, males, to be killed. Can you imagine living through that? If you've had children, if you've had a young boy, can you imagine that type of political oppression? And then we have fear. Mary and Joseph lived in a fearful time brought on by Herod. But also we see that every time that someone is visited by angels in this story, we see the angels, first thing that they tell them is, do not be afraid. So we can see that every time someone is visited by an angel, their natural response is fear. They're scared. They're scared of what's happening. Now, on first glance, that's pretty understandable, because if we're visited by a supernatural being, that's something that would be scary, right? We're not used to that. It's something that's out of the ordinary. So just kind of the normal response of, I've never seen this before in my life. This is supernatural. This is beyond my scope of what, like, my rational mind can make sense of. It's understandable that we would have some fear about that. But there's an even deeper level of fear that's happening here. And this is something we see happening throughout Scripture, is whenever anyone has an encounter with the divine, they're very afraid. They're very afraid. We can see this in Isaiah. When Isaiah, the prophet, had all these prophecies about Jesus, about the Messiah, when he met the angel, he said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips." He says, "I'm not worthy, I can't be in the presence of the divine, I can't be in the presence of an angel." Later on in the New Testament, when Peter kind of has this aha moment about who Jesus is, he kind of like figures it out, like, wow, Jesus is God. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He's afraid. He's like, "You're God, I can't be in your presence. I'm a sinful man." He says, "I'm not worthy." And we see this response all through Scripture. We see the response with Joseph, with Mary, with the shepherds, the prophets, and in the future in the New Testament. We see these things that as soon as people have encounters with the divine, they are afraid. And it's more than just a fear of, this is supernatural, this is different, I'm not used to it. This is a fear of, I'm standing in the presence of God. And all of a sudden, the truth, the light of the truth, shines on us. And we realize who we are, and we realize how unworthy we are. We can go through life and we can go through our jobs, we can go through our family lives, we can go through all the different things that we fill up our time with and never have an encounter with who we really are. But whenever we encounter the living God, His glory shines on us, His truth exposes us for who we really are. And any of those little cracks or blemishes in our character, we realize, wow, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be standing in this presence. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. Depart from me. I can't be in your presence. And we see this fear of standing in the glory of God because we are creatures that are broken and we have burdens that we carry. We have cracks in our infrastructure that when the light of God shines on us, it is exposed. And that's what we see with Adam and Eve in the garden when they have that encounter with God after eating the fruit. They realize that they are exposed and they hide from God's presence. They are afraid of Him. And since Adam and Eve, we've been in that cycle of being afraid of God. And these angels appear in the story that we read tonight. And they appear to the shepherds and say, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I have good news. Good news of a Savior being born in your town. You no longer need to be afraid. Because God has sent His Messiah. God has sent His Son. He's a baby. He's born in a manger. But He will save His people from His sin, from their sins. He will make so people no longer need to be afraid. Because even though we are still unworthy, even though we as a human race haven't really improved in any quantum leaps from the time of Adam and Eve until now, but even though we are still unworthy, God has said, I love you as my children. I am sending the Messiah to come to you to show you that I love you. And this Messiah, this baby that is born, will save you. Not from the Roman people, not from Herod, but He will save you from your sins." And this is what we celebrate. That is why we celebrate. That's why we have this as one of the hallmarks of the Christian calendar, this and Easter. Because this is the time that Christ came to us, the baby, the Messiah that will save us from our sins. And so this evening and next week and tomorrow, whatever the celebration is, celebrate. Enjoy it. Live it up. That's what God has created us to do. But as we do that, take time to reflect that the reason that we have to celebrate came through rejection. It came through shame. It came through poverty. It came through oppression. And it came through fear. This is how Jesus began his life on earth. And it's also the way that Jesus ended his life on earth. But both of these things give us immense reasons to celebrate. So let's celebrate together. Let's celebrate Christmas. But let's not forget what our Savior went through in order to give us something to celebrate. So as we close, as is the tradition, what we're going to do is we're going to sing Silent Night, Holy Night. I apologize, we don't have enough candles for everyone. I know we counted before the service, and it looks like there's more than 85 people here. So if you don't have a candle, we apologize. If you do have a candle and you see a couple or some people next to you that don't have any, maybe you can share so it gets spread out a little bit. So what we're going to do is I'll have everyone stand, and I'll take a candle, and I'll walk down the aisle and start lighting, and then you can just light down the rows. And so I'll light up the middle here. And then we'll be singing Silent Night. Just as a word, and just practical, you know, this is an actual real flame. And so, you know, if you have longer hair or whatever, just be careful about that. If you want children to have it, we'll leave that decision up to your parents. But parents, please monitor it closely. We don't want your children to get burnt, and we also don't want to be cleaning up all the wax after your children. So we'll leave that at the discretion of parents. So I'll say a prayer, and then we will close our service with Silent Night. God, there's nothing we can do to conjure up our imagination enough to really realize what you've gone through in our behalf. We can study the history, we can look at the circumstances, and we can try to imagine the best we can what it was like for Mary and Joseph and those shepherds and the wise men and all the characters of the story. But Lord, we just can't put ourselves there. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire all of us. Give us the joy of celebrating what you've done for us, but also give us the word of truth that we need, that we are worthy because you have made us worthy, that you went through an incredible amount of rejection and shame and poverty and oppression and fear on our behalf. And Lord, as we celebrate, I pray that we wouldn't take this for granted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you all to stand, pull out your work hymnal. It's page 193. It's also there on the overhead, and I'll come through and be lighting candles in the aisle. Lars David.